Bible, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, remain standing. We're going to read verses 24 through 30 together. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll pray. Then I believe, are we having a special this morning? I guess not. So we'll just jump right into the service then, and we'll go from there. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 24 through 30 together. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 24. You join me on verse 25, and we'll alternate through the passage that way. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And let's finish on verse 30 together. Ready? Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And let's pray. Father, again, we do need you this morning. I need you. I need to be yielded to you in a very special way. Lord, please, may you speak through me. Allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work through my voice, through the words which you and I have prepared together this week in my study. And I pray that you just help the people that are here today in a special way, in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Sorry, I might need this in a little while. Let me bring you up to speed where we are in Matthew 13, and then we will jump right into the message. Jesus and his disciples meet by the sea on the shoreline there. There was a crowd of people that gathered that was so large that Jesus made a statement that he was unable to speak to them all on shore. So what he did was he got in a little boat with his disciples and they rowed out from shore probably 40, 50, 60 yards. Number one, so he could be seen by everybody. But number two, and maybe this doesn't make sense to you, why Jesus would get in a boat, go out into the water a little ways, and then speak to such a large crowd. But that was for acoustical reasons. As Jesus stood on that ship, he would speak loudly, his voice would hit the water and it would bounce out, and he would be able to be heard by more people. It's a very common practice. It's easier to project your voice, and it was saving his voice a little bit from having to scream and holler like I do. But he was doing this in effort so all could hear him. Now, Jesus began to speak. If you went back to the first verse, don't do it right now. But Jesus was speaking to them, and the Bible uses the term, he began speaking to them in parables. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Jesus used parables to preach. These are illustrations. These are stories, sometimes true, sometimes could or may not have been true. Doesn't matter whether they were or not, but they were just good, plain illustrations of a truth. Now, let me say this right here. Jesus was not some highbrow intellectual who wanted to get up and impress everybody with his knowledge. Jesus was not this liturgical man of God who got up and spoke in fancy words that nobody understood. He was the truth. He is the truth. And Jesus spoke to the common man at a common level. Now, guess what? There's nobody greater than Jesus. Intellectuals have come and gone, and most people don't know their names, but everybody knows the name of Jesus Christ. Smart people have come and gone, but guess what? Everybody knows the name of Jesus Christ. He transferred great knowledge through simplicity. He took a great truth, illustrated it so that all people could understand. By the way, the intellectual preachers of today, they call it Bible expository. Now, I have another word for it, but I won't say it in the pulpit. It rhymes with expository, though. good night. These guys think they're something. They think they have the power of God because they can put their cute little alliterated outlines on a screen somewhere and show you how smart they are. May I say something? Jesus didn't have one alliterated outline in Scripture. He didn't have one TV screen that he put his outline. You don't find anywhere Jesus saying, okay, take out your pen and paper and let's write this down. Jesus preached at them. He taught them in such a way that when he got done, nobody misunderstood what he was saying. Now, these are the same idiots that call me shallow, just so you know. It's amazing to me, people that think they're intellectual will listen to a red-hot, fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptist preacher and call him shallow. Well, they have more degrees than temperature, and they go deep. Matter of fact, they go 6 feet deep, but they have no pulse. And let me just go ahead and say this right here. Jesus preached by illustration. He preached so that the common man could get the truth and use it. What good is truth if you cannot use it? What good is knowledge if it's not usable? May I say this? You come to this church, it's practical. You can take what you get this morning and go out when you leave here and use it today. It's not to tickle your brain and say, oh, I have another fact. So what? That fact is worthless unless you know how to use that fact. You might know everything that there is about the statue in the book of Daniel, the head made of brass and the feet of clay and brass and iron and the toes, and you know what each of those toes are. But may I say this? That didn't change anybody's life. I know people that think they know everything about those things and are dying and on their way to hell because they've never been saved. They have all the intelligentsia, but they don't have practical truth. Now, that was just sideline. In this sermon that Jesus is preaching here in Matthew chapter 13, he uses an interesting illustration. Jesus talks about a man who had servants go out. He had helpers who went out and planted a field of wheat. After it was planted, an enemy came in and sowed tares amongst the wheat. Now watch this. Months passed. As that wheat began to grow, you could not tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. Until it started to head, till the grain started coming on the heads of those things, they did not even know they had tare among the wheat. They were out looking at the fields one day and noticed, uh-oh, there's not just a little of this, there's a lot of it. They went back to the farmer and said, we thought you gave us good seed. You have wheat and tares mixed in the whole entire field. Do you want us to go out there and start pulling up all of the tares so that your wheat crop's not destroyed? He said, no. You do that, you start pulling it up, you're going to destroy the wheat as well as the tares. He said, what I want you to do is wait closer to harvest time. When it's harvest time, I'll let you all go out. You'll cut down the tares first. We'll put them in bundles and burn it so that the seed doesn't reproduce anywhere, so that it doesn't mess up our fields. Then we'll collect the grain and put it in my barn. Now, it's interesting to me, what are tares? What are tares? Why would this be such a problem? Well, first of all, tares are a type of, and I'm going to use a term that most of us, and listen to this state, most of us rednecks understand, amen? Most of you don't realize wheat is a grass. Wheat is a type of grass. And tares are a type of rye grass. It was probably the tare most commonly known is something called darnel or cockle. Y'all, not cockle burrs, just so you know, but it is called darnel or cockle. Now, the problem with tares is that when it starts growing, it doesn't look any different than wheat. It is of the same type of family as wheat is. It's of the same type of ryegrass family as wheat is. And only when it comes, when the head comes on, can you tell the difference between wheat and tare. How many of you have ever seen a wheat field just about ready to be harvested, all right? At the top of it, you get a little, what they call a head, that's about, 3 inches long. And the seeds kind of come in a V all around it into a tight little head. It's probably the best way, kind of like a kernel of corn upside down, stuck on the end of that thing, just a lot smaller, amen? See, that's called using illustration to teach you great truth, amen? Now, the difference between wheat and tares grow with the same type of head, except that head ends up being about 6 inches long, and it's got little branches that come off, and everything comes off those little branches. And it's very easy then to tell the difference between the tare and the wheat. Now, you say, well, why don't they just cut it all down and put it all in there? If it's of the same family, here's the problem. Tares are poisonous to animals and to humans. They are literally poisonous. If you feed it to your cows or to your sheep or to your chickens, they can get sick and die from eating it. Now, if it's mixed with the wheat even, they can die. And that's why it was such an important truth. You say, what do you mean? Well, some of the symptoms of people being poisoned by tares is this. If you ate a tare, you could start, this isn't real couth, but you could start throwing up, vomit. Amen? Regurgitate, barf, whatever you want to call it, giving your heave offering. It causes people to get sick to their stomach and lose it, kind of like some of you have had this week with the flu, amen? It would cause that type of reaction. You would get violently ill with vomiting. It causes severe trembling. It'll attack the nervous system, almost like a Parkinson's type disease, to where you start shaking and you cannot control it. And I mean severe quaking, not just, my hand's a little shaky. No. I mean severe. It causes a heavy sleepiness or drowsiness. You're constantly fatigued. It can even cause convulsions. Every time I think of that, I think of Brother Joe back here, how God miraculously has healed Joe. But he had epileptic seizures, and he had the big ones. I mean, the real big ones. And good night, Joe. You and I have been through hundreds of those things together. And I've watched Joe flip and flop on the floor, and he wasn't having a spiritual experience either. Amen? I tried to keep him from crashing his head. He used to walk around with a helmet on because he busted his head open so many times. But I've watched that, and these tears can cause that type of convulsive reaction in you. I thought this was funny, Brother Bob. It can cause dim-sightedness. Not dim-wittedness, dim-sightedness. You can get to where you can hardly see. It's like everything gets dark on you. Almost like somebody turned the lights out on you everywhere you go. it can cause you to not be able to walk. It'll cause such a reaction in your body to where your legs will not support your weight. Some of us have that problem, but it's not due to eating tares. It's due to eating too much taters, amen? But and then another one of the symptoms of it is what they call, I'm going to use a big word, okay? You ready? I'll explain it to where you all understand it. It's called stupefaction, okay? That doesn't mean you get stupid, but it means drunkenness. it'll actually create in you something like staggering around like a drunkard would, lose all rationale, and you would be almost in a drunken stupor type situation. Okay, I didn't say stupidification, I said stupefaction, all right? Now, those are the symptoms of having eaten or consuming tares. By the way, that can happen to your cattle, to your animals, and it would happen to humans. Here's the interesting part, and we're transitioning into the real part of the sermon. Jesus used several parables in Matthew 13. I think I counted, right? There was either 5 or 6 different parables prior to the end of the chapter here that Jesus used, preached to them. When he was done preaching, the Bible says that they went back into the house. Take your Bible, in the same chapter, look at verse number 36. I'm going to read something to you that's quite interesting. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, look at me. It's interesting to me. After he was done preaching, after the multitude left, the disciples, when they got back in the house, said, Jesus, would you tell us about this illustration you were talking about, the tares? Notice that was the only one they asked about. They didn't ask about any of the others. They said, what were you talking about? What did you mean by this parable of the tares? Would you tell us a little more about it? Why would the disciples, why would they ask only about this illustration? Let's look at it. And I'll show you by what Jesus said what this is all about. Listen to me very carefully. First point is going to be a little instructive, all right? Then I'll get to preaching. Not quite like I did last week, but close. Here we go. Number one, Jesus is very specific as to what each part of the parable represented. Let me stop right here and say this. Too many preachers go around saying, well, in the Bible, this means this. And in the Bible, this means this. And God never said that. Amen. Well, brass represents judgment. Well, in some places it could, but God never said that. Amen. Man said that. Well, we know that number 7 is the seventh, is the number of God. Man said that. God didn't say that. Well, we know that 1 is the number of unity, and 2 is the number of this, and 3 is the number of the Trinity, and 4 is the... We can say that, but there's nowhere in Scripture that says that, just so you know. We have preachers who get up and speak in what I call typology. Well, this is a type of this, and this is a type of that. And every time you see this, this is me. That's not true. Unless God said it, it's not true. Now, when Jesus used this parable and the disciples asked him, they said, Jesus, could you tell us a little bit more about what you said by that? He said, sure. He said in Scripture, he said that the seed, the good seed and the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. That was Jesus himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to fulfill the word of God because he was the word of God. He still is the word of God. And he did it so that man could have salvation. He said in that scripture, the field is the world. Guess what? The field is still the world. Did you know that God did not give the gospel to the devil and the angels that followed him? God gave the gospel to man, not to anybody else. God wants for you to be saved someday, and God wants the whole world to hear the gospel message. He said the good seed are those who are saved. It is the word of God and those who have germinated seed. You say, what was the seed? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the sinless life, his vicarious death on the cross, his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the applied blood on the mercy seat in heaven. He said, those that get saved, by the way, we get born again. You get born, and he said, you become his seed. Wow. We are become his seed. That's the good seed. Then he said that the tares are the lost people or the children of the devil. Look at it with me if you will. Look at verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The enemy, by the way, is the devil. My enemy today is not a human being. It is the devil. My enemy today is sin in the devil. It is not any human being. By the way, the Bible says that the harvest or the reapers are the angels in the end times. Now, that is what Jesus used to explain it. Let me help you with the next couple minutes here. Are you ready? Everybody smile. I love you. Point number two. Christianity and religion are like wheat and tares. Christianity and religion are like wheat and tares. You can tell I'm real shy. I hate to tell you, not everything that says Christian is Christian. By the way, religion isn't all Christianity. Buddhism is not Christianity. That's religion. Humanism is not Christianity, and it is a religion. Muslimism or any of the false gods, Muhammad and Islam and all those are false religions. They are not Christianity. There's even some that call themselves Christians that are religious, but they're not Christians. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang on. We're gonna separate wheat and tares here real quick. Christianity follows what that book says. I believe that book was written by God to man. And by the way, it's not man's words, it's God's words. You say, well, the Apostle Paul was writing here. The Apostle Paul didn't write it. God wrote it before the foundation of the world. He used Paul to pen it like I give my secretary a letter and say, type it exactly as I have it. Don't change my words. Paul penned it, but God wrote it. These are God's words. Don't mess with God's words. You say, oh, well, I just, all this stuff. Can I tell you something? If somebody says you get saved by anything but by grace through faith, they're a liar. My Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I don't care if his name is El Papa and he sits on a throne in Rome. I don't care if his name is Craig Bush and he pastors this church. No preacher can save you. No man can forgive your sin. God is the forgiver of sin. By the way, he's the one that gave you the ability to get your sin cared for. You can't get there by being good. Well, if I die, hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. Wrong answer. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. We have a baptistry underneath the Lord's Supper table here. I could baptize you every service and you'd die and go to hell. I have baptized tens of thousands of people. Not a one of them got to heaven by baptism. Amen. Just so you know. Well, what's it for? It's just like my wedding ring. I don't have to wear it to be married, but people know I'm married because I wear it. Baptism identifies you with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't wash away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the baptistry? No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Folks, you can get baptized in every church, every pond, every creek, till you know every tadpole by name, and still die and go to hell. Baptism is nothing but water. Well, it's holy water. Folks, you can't put a hole in water. Did you ever notice you can't put a hole in water? You can in a donut, but you can't put it in water. Now, some of you have eaten a lot of donuts, amen? Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you? Hush. You say, well, what do you mean, this wheat and tares? Any religion that teaches you get saved by any other means than by faith, grace through faith, that is false religion and it's tares. I don't care what name's on the sign. Community, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Orthodox, Catholic, Presbyterian, Nazarene, Nazarite, whatever it is, I don't care what the name on the sign is. If it's apart from grace through faith, it is wrong. I'm not preaching against anybody's church necessarily. I'm preaching against tares. You see, the church is a place for growth and for gathering. And it is the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer after they've been saved. Watch this. That's how you know that you've been saved. Now, religion, even under the name of Christianity, is a false seed. It is a tare. For somebody to put a fancy hat on their head, tell you that they can absolve your sins for you, guess what? You'll die and go to hell.
That's right.
Can I tell you something? The guy with the hat on his head is as much a sinner as you are. This guy standing behind this pulpit is as much of a sinner as you are. Say why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Period. I'm not making fun of anybody. I want you to see what a tear is. Listen to me very carefully. Too many churches play church. They play religious experiences. They think to have fancy stained glass, all these statues, have all these, have the organ playing spooky music. Have your anthems, amen, amen. They think that's spiritual. Can I tell you something? I don't want to go to church and a funeral home. I don't. I've preached enough funerals. I don't want my church. Did you notice when you walked in, it doesn't look like a funeral home in here? We got the lights on. We got the walls bright. It's bright, cheery. You say, wow, something's happening in here. Yeah, you walk into the average church and you're looking at the cemetery plots in the wall. Amen. We think that being spiritual means being formal. Folks, when you preach the way I do, it would be immoral for me to wear a dress. Amen. Number one, I don't think a man ought to wear a dress. Man, you start doing what I do and kicking your leg, man, it would be indecent exposure for sure. You don't need to see my hairy legs, and I'm not calming down. Thank you, Brother Ed. For the first time, you amened at the right time. Folks, I don't care how much formalism you put with it. It doesn't make it spiritual. Here we go. Ritualism doesn't make things spiritual. We're not going to have the Holy Eucharist, the Holy Cow, or Harry Carey. Well, what do you mean the Holy Eucharist? That's man-made. That's man-made. We did the Lord's Supper last Sunday night. We had the unleavened bread and we had the grape juice. By the way, it wasn't drunken Mogan David, it was pure grape juice. There is no breakdown in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why you use pure juice, not what the world calls wine. That's another sermon. We won't get there. But we get so wrapped up in rituals. And okay, I'm going to try to be funny here for a second. Don't get offended. But just because you got a necklace that's got black or white beads on them and you pray certain things at each bead and then you do this, doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't make you spiritual. You know, I can do this all day long and it doesn't do anything other than give me 4 bruises. I've said this before. Catholics better be glad Jesus was crucified and not stoned to death, because they'd end up having to do this. See, I told you I was trying to be funny. I like that one myself. Now, wait a minute. We go through all these rituals. Can I tell you something? Rituals don't save anybody. You can go to church, count your beads, pray at your beads, do the sign of whatever that is. You can take the whatever they do down there. You can have the guy come in with the incense pot smoking away. He just threw his cigarettes in there and says, amen. It doesn't matter. Kind of, folks, I was an assistant pastor in South Carolina way too long. I've been in a lot of different cultures, a lot of different churches, south side of Chicago, amen. And I had a youth department in South Carolina. I had 2 different youth departments, same church. We went into the inner city of Charleston, and I was outnumbered, okay? And I don't care what anybody's skin color is. We're all the same. Your soul has no color, period, end of discussion. I do not believe in racism of any direction, just so you know. Just mark my words, amen? But you get into some of them black churches, and them black men, they know how to preach, amen? Every once in a while, I got one I'll go listen to online. You say, why? He just gets me wound up, amen? He just got preaching him. I'd preach to my black teenagers on Sunday afternoon. I'd be standing on Lord's Supper, going at it. They taught me how to preach, amen? But some of them get into some of these spooky things. You get way down south and they got some spooky things. And this one black church, they got the incense pots, amen? And the preacher was so happy. He got them metal incense pots and he was going to have the deacons bring them in. Coming down, we got them incense pots. They got about halfway down, and they're, got them incense pots. And all of a sudden, both the guys, their hands are burning. Them things got hot coals in that metal. And all of a sudden, they go, phoom, throw it right out the windows. And the preacher said, what about them incense pots? And the deacon said, threw them out the windows when the bottoms got hot. Now, folks, can I tell you something? I don't care what ritual you go through. Ritualism does not make you spiritual. Amen. Now, even Baptists start fighting each other. Well, it doesn't matter what Bible, it's not inspired anyway. It was only inspired in the originals. Let's get away from soul winning and let's start discipling. Listen to this statement very carefully. I'm going to say this again tonight. Disciples were full-time servants of God. Christians are to grow in grace. Disciples were men of God. They were the full-time servants. What discipleship program do you have, preacher? It's called Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church, and soul winning. That's the best discipleship program there is. It's called Growth in Grace. I'm not worried about a discipleship program. By the way, that's why the average church is now a college class. Okay. Now, really get mad at me. Here you go. I am so sick of the Bible college I graduated from, I'm about ready to send my diploma back. If I hadn't gotten my diploma under the original chancellor before it changed, I would. By the way, they don't want me anyway. It's okay. Say, don't you get afraid saying that? Not a bit. I got a phone call recently to come to a meeting. I was invited and uninvited in the same question, Brother Mike. They said, we're having a meeting in the area, and I'm calling through a list of people, but you wouldn't want to come, would you? That's how it was worded. I said, no. Well, I had to call you. I thought, boy, did I feel welcome. You say, doesn't that offend you? No, thank God they know what I stand for. Thank God they know what I stand for. Everybody, by the way, yes, they've changed. I haven't. The very person I talk to has changed. I haven't. I still believe what I believed before I ever went to that college. That book hasn't changed. They did. Just so you know. That's why we don't have tour groups from there. That's why I don't listen to preaching from there. And that's why we're not having them here. Everybody doing all right? I say, well, what college is it? You see me in private, I'm not going to be spreading it. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Say, what is that? These people now, you look at the average church. They walk around like they've been poisoned by tares. You go to their church services and it makes you want to vomit. If you don't do what they say, then you're trembling. Now, you ought to tremble here from the conviction of the Holy Ghost, not because somebody's putting pressure on you to do something.
That's right.
You go to church to get your nap. Sleepy Christians. One of the symptoms of terror poisoning is you become almost hypnotic in stages. Well, the average church is hypnotic for sure. Everybody's walking around in a trance. They're doing their chants and they're doing their little rituals, and it's almost like some, you know, the psychologist says, you do this and you'll respond this way, and you hear this noise, you'll do that. And that's exactly the way the average church is. Dim-sighted, stupefied, unable to walk. And the average church in America today is filled with terror poisoning.
Yes, sir.
I'm going to make a statement here. Lost people don't ruin churches. This is not even talking about lost church members. It's talking about saved people who've hung around the world and the lost things so long they've brought it into the church and now they're poisoned by the world. We now have churches that are more worldly than the world was 60 years ago. Have you ever seen a picture in the 1960s of the Beatles? Did you ever? Now, I was born in the late 60s. The very late 60s. 1967. Ron, you're older than me, so shut up. Now, wait a minute. Listen to this very carefully. If you look at a picture of the Beatles in the early 1960s, they look more conservative than the average Southern gospel group in America today. Their background music is less jazzy than most of the Christian music today. Well, you're comparing yourself to the modern contemporary world, and look how much better it is than... Yeah, let's go all the way back to the Bible and see how close you are. You're copying yourself from the wrong copy. Let's go back to the original, not copies of copies of copies of copies. Well, which church type are you? Bible. From the book of Acts. Number 3. The lost do not destroy churches. Christians who are poisoned by tares do. Can I tell you what will hurt Grace Baptist Church? Christians who hang around tares and consume the tares of this world. I know what I'm talking about. We don't need to be like the world to reach the world. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives. For those of you visitors, that means a place called hell. It's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we start bringing drum sets in here, electric guitars, and start playing rock music to attract people. I am not going to use the devil's methods to attract a crowd. A big crowd does not constitute success. Case in point, go to a Redskins game. There's no success and they still draw a crowd. Sorry. All right. Folks, just because you got a big crowd doesn't mean you're successful. I can take you out in the cow pasture and show you something that draws a crowd, but it doesn't mean it's successful. When Christians start copying the world to reach the world, they're copying the wrong thing. I'm not going to remove the pulpit, bring a chair out, take my tie and my coat off and put a, what do you call that? Cute, yeah, that's it. Cute little Argyle turtleneck sweater on and sit here and we're going to talk about the Word of God today. Gag. Bless God, if this coat comes off, you better buckle in because it's about to get really hot really fast. Can I tell you something? We don't need Christian psychologists. We need men of God in the pulpit. We need men filled with the Holy Spirit of God, preaching the Word of God to the people of God, getting the sin of the world out of their lives. When Christians mingle with the tares, they get poisoned. Everybody smile. Be careful, Facebook will poison you. I'm not saying you're a sinful, dirty, wicked, filthy, rotten sinner because you have Facebook, but who are you fellowshipping with on there? Some of you fellowship with bitter people on Facebook. Some of you spend time in Facebook with people who have changed doctrinally. You can look it up. You're not going to follow me on Twitter or any other bird. Our website doesn't say follow us on Twitter. I don't tweet. I squawk, but I don't tweet. Follow us on Facebook. No, follow me to church. I said this in Sunday school. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I don't think it's sinful, but I've looked on hundreds of church websites. It's amazing to me how many of them have a donate here button. God said, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Don't send it online. I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just not doing it. I just believe in doing it God's way. If you don't want to come to church, I don't need your money. By the way, it's not mine anyway. It's all God's. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Too many of us listen to poisoned music. Too many of us listen to poisoned preachers. My church, hang on. Just because they were right 5, 10, 15 years ago doesn't mean they're still right. I told Brother Stoltz today, 20 years ago, I had a man, Brother Mike, say I was a deeper lifer. Now, he's going around the country preaching about having discipleship programs. He changed. I didn't. Everybody doing all right? I'm about ready to take my shoes off and really preach, amen? Folks, I am so sick and tired. Just because somebody was good 5 years ago doesn't mean they still are. That's right, yes, sir. There was two people this last week. They heard me say that recently. They said, preacher, could you check these people out for me? This is who I've been listening to and preaching. I was so proud of them. I'm not asking to be God. You say, why? Because I'd make a pretty bad God. I am smaller than Buddha, but I'd still make a pretty bad God. But may I say this, if you'll let the man of God help you and guide you, I happen to know more about more people than you think I know. God's allowed me to have an influence around a lot of people in my life. Listen to me very carefully. Christians with poison friends need to stay away from their poison friends so that you don't get more poison from the terror. Some of you are not dabbling in poison yourself, but your friends are poisoned by them, and you're spending time with poisoned people. You throw one good apple in an apple pile of bad apples, it's not going to change all the bad ones good. The defilement from the others will break down that good apple much faster. And I don't care how strong you think you are not strong enough to eat tares. You're not strong enough to be around the tares without it hurting and poisoning you. I don't care who you are. I don't. You know, I don't go listen to people that I don't agree with doctrinally. I said this to two pastors in the last month. They said, "Brother Bush, when are you going to have a conference?" I said, "Not planning to ever." I said, "We don't need more conferences. We need to do what we learned in our conferences for the last 50 years. I said, "Same book. We don't need another conference. Let's just go do what we've been taught to do." I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the conference. I said, "Well, you need good preaching." I listen to preaching almost every day of my life. My wife preaches to me very well. Thank you. I'm teasing. It's my daughter. I listen to preaching every day of my life from some of the greatest men of God in history. Men that did not change. Lester Roloff. Jack Hiles. J. Frank Norris, and others. I have a steady diet of preachers who never changed. By the way, not just the ones that were good in their young years and changed in their latter years. Ones that stayed true all the way through. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Churches get poisoned by associated with poisoned people. Brother Gus, I'm going to check somebody out before they come preach here. By the way, some of them may have preached here, and I won't have them back, and there's a reason. They've changed. They've changed. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm not going to lift somebody up for you to hear preached. If they've changed, they're doing it under the radar, and if I find out, I'll let you know. Now, I'm not going to stand up and call their name. I believe everybody deserves respect, even my enemy. But if they change bad enough, you better believe I'm going to tell you they're preaching bad doctrine. Everybody doing all right? I don't care who they are. And I can go ahead and say this. I don't care if it's my own son. Just so you know, the day my son starts preaching bad doctrine is the day I tell you quit listening to him. I don't give a flip what the last name is. Boy, I'm having fun. I'm done. Let me say this. There is only one cure to terror poisoning. You follow what God says right there. How do you get rid of the poison from being terror poisoned? By the word of God. Amen. By the word of God. Today, if you've never been saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been poisoned, and I hate to tell you this, but it is curable, but you're on your way to hell. I didn't say that, God did. Because we're all sinners, we all deserve hell. Jesus came and paid the price for you so that you didn't have to. It's not by joining this church. It's not by coming to me and telling me all the bad things you did in a telephone booth and give me some money for it so that I can pay for your sins for you. It's not by me baptizing you. It's not by anything but by what Jesus Christ alone did for you. It's very easy. I did it 43 years ago. As a 4-year-old child, I realized I was a sinner, realized there was a debt on my sin called death and hell. Realized that Jesus came and paid that price for me is all I had to do is accept what he did for me to take me to heaven. And 43 years ago, as a 4-year-old child, I began a journey on my way to heaven. Guess what? If I died today, I'm headed there. What confidence do you have? God's word. Well, does that mean you've been sinless for 43 years?
Yeah.
No. My mom and dad are sitting back there. Trust me, I'm not going to lie. I've done a heap of it. Guess what? All my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. He not only took away my sin, but he applied his righteousness to my life. And in the sight of God, as Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Whew, thank God. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Past, present, and future. Listen to me. You don't get to heaven your way. You get to heaven God's way.
That's right.
Oh, our government wants you to believe that the Muslims and the Islamists and the jihadists and the Shintos and the people in all of these little tribal regions and your all of the false religions. Well, it's all one God, just different names. Poppycock and tomfoolery. Why is it then that they're trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ in God? Why? Why is it that only Christianity in America today, I hate to say this, it's wrong for us, but all the other religions okay? Terror poisoning. America has been poisoned by the terrors long enough. Well, you might offend somebody. Well, if it offends them, change them. I'll be honest with you. I don't like preaching about hell. It offends me. I don't like to think about a place called hell, but guess what? It's not my choice. I'm just a delivery boy. God said it, not me.
That's right.
Though I don't like it, guess what? I'm responsible to tell you the truth.
Amen.
About time in America we get leaders that get up and tell you the truth.
Yes,
number one, you follow what that book says. Number two, you get saved. And number three, you come grow in grace. Come grow in grace. I'll make this statement and I'll be done. This church is a hospital. This is where sick people come. Get help. This church is not a museum. You're not going to come here and see what did happen. Relics aren't on the wall. It's not a place for us to put people on display. It's a hospital. Place where all of us who are sinners, by the way, that is all of us, come and get help from the Word of God so that we can be strengthened to go out and reach more people for Him. That's the whole purpose. That is the whole purpose of a church. It's foreign today. Totally foreign. But it's not foreign to God. Let me ask you a question. Wheat or tare? And I don't mean this unkindly. I think there's another category. You have wheat, you have tares, and you have those that have been poisoned by tares. It's time some of you come and get the poison out of your life. Time some of you get rid of the poison in your life so you don't walk around near death with tare poisoning. There are some of you here today, if you died, you're not 100% sure you're going to heaven. By the way, the lights aren't going to flash. You're not going to flop on the ground and flip and flop like a fish out of water and say, oh, I got it. You're not going to walk away and never sin again, but you can walk away forgiven. You can walk away on your way to heaven knowing for sure from that book right there you're going to heaven someday. What greater truth could you ever find? I wonder. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, and I'd ask that we'd give each other respect deserved. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven someday when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, and by the way, I won't embarrass you, I won't call you by name, won't come to you. But who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to God. But if I die today, I'm not really sure I'd go to heaven if I died. Would you raise your hand? All right, someone else? All right. Who'd say, preacher, I think there's been some poison in my life. And that sermon is what I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of hands all over this room. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. When the music begins to play, if you raised your hand, you come to this altar and you can pray. If you're not sure you're going to heaven someday, I'll have a man to talk to you. Men, take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you're a lady, I'll have a lady take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Oh, just in a matter of 2 minutes, you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. I'm not talking about a religious experience. Not going to embarrass you. Just a matter of you knowing for sure you're going to heaven someday. Maybe you just need to come to this altar and ask God to help you get rid of the poison in your life.